Micah is one of the prophets that in the biz is called one of the minor prophets. And that doesn't mean that he's small or anything like that in stature or not any more important, but he's just simply, he's not Jeremiah. He's not Isaiah, you know, that run for pages and pages and pages. Micah is one of those shorter books that is really concentrated and distilled. And that's why I think it's still really important for us to pay attention to what he's having to say. Much of what we know today as Micah was written probably maybe 800 years-ish before Jesus was born. And what was going on at that time was a lot of turbulence in Judean politics, in the society itself, in worship. Everything had slipped a little bit further and further into really kind of unjust arrangements where the rich were favored above the poor. And not that that, you know, wasn't bad enough on its own, but they really lorded it over the poor because of that whole Deuteronomistic code that we've talked about before. If you're rich, why are you rich? Because God's rewarding you, right? And if you're poor, it's because, you know, you're being punished, right? And so who are we to mess up that kind of God-ordained way of running society? And so Micah's going, I don't really buy that. I don't buy that at all. Micah basically says, cut it out or else. And his prophecy is this rhythm of judgment and hope, judgment and hope. He said, this is the way I see it. And if you straighten yourselves out, then there's some hope. But I also see you doing this. But you could do it, you know, could do it better. So that's kind of what Micah is going back and forth with. This passage today is one that'll be familiar to a lot of you. I know that for me, it's one of my kind of theme verses in life. I think that for a lot of people, it's a favorite verse. And for some, it might even be, I think, right up there as a summary of the whole of the Judeo-Christian tradition. And so not to put too much pressure on this one small verse, but let's listen to our passage from Micah 6:8.
And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
Can I get an amen for that? Oh, yeah. All right. Well, let's pray. Loving Spirit, we are grateful for these words of wisdom that come to us from so long ago and yet still resonate with us deep down. May we hear these words not just as something that we are to believe in, but words that challenge us to live our lives in a way that reflects your call in our lives. We gather this day as followers of Jesus. Amen. Well, what a day. May 22nd, huh? The day after May 21st. I don't know if you're glad to be here or not, but if you were paying attention to anything that Harold Camping was saying and are still here, this is a bad day. If you were listening to family radio worldwide at all, you would have been listening to the, you know, run up to this whole thing happening on May 21st, and it was being broadcast all over the world. People were putting stuff out on billboards and flyers and everywhere. It was all very exciting. Well, they left the building before May 21st to get ready for themselves, and they just kind of left some songs playing on a loop at the radio station. You know, and they were songs like Happy Trails and, you know, REM's It's the End of the World as We Know It, and I Feel Fine. You know, that kind of stuff you would expect. But as of last night, the playlist has mysteriously changed. And so here, where'd it go? Keep going. Oh, we got ahead of ourselves. The Fountain's Top 10 from their home office in Oakland, California. The top 10 songs looping currently on Harold Camping's Family Radio Worldwide. Are you ready? Here they are. Losing My Religion by REM. No One Knows I'm Gone by Tom Waits. Good Riddance Time of Your Life by Green Day. When the world is a-running down, you make the best of what's still around. Number 6, Seems Uncertain by 311. 5, You Ain't Got Nothing, People by Frank Zappa. 4, God's Away on Business by Tom Waits. 3, If You Can't Live Without Me, Why Ain't You Dead Yet by Mayday Parade. Don't Go Away Mad, Just Go Away by Motley Crue. And drum roll, the number one song looping on family radio worldwide right now is God Bless You All, But Most of All, Send Your Money. Surprise, surprise, the predictions, they were wrong. And my heart does go out to people who were duped by Harold Camping. But what can you do? These are probably the same people who buy into crazy get-rich-quick schemes and weight loss diets on late-night TV. There is a mindset that goes with this kind of behavior. It's a mindset that says, there's a miracle out there somewhere. There's a miracle out there, and all I have to do is buy it. Maybe believe in it hard enough, or maybe sell it to enough other people, right? And everything will be fine. Rational followers of Jesus know that the rapture is nothing but fear-based spiritual abuse. It's a racket. It is a cottage industry that preys on desperate people. And it doesn't matter how many times it doesn't happen. It doesn't matter. These folks are locked into a fantasy worldview that doesn't exist, which makes reasoning with them absolutely impossible. The bottom line is that the whole idea of the rapture and the literal apocalyptic second coming is not only unchristian, but it is a betrayal of Jesus' core teachings. It goes in the exact opposite direction. And they don't see the disconnect. They don't see it. Jesus said, love your enemies. You got that part? Jesus said, love your enemies. Unless they don't believe the right things. Right? Then Jesus is coming back to torture and kill them with extreme prejudice. Isn't that the message? God is love. Yes? Unless, of course, you're gay or lesbian, and then God thinks you're an abomination who has to be cured or killed if you're in Uganda. So, is outright mocking these people a little harsh? Well, it's hard to comfort them. I mean, you can't go around consoling them by saying, cheer up, it's not like it's the end of the world or something. I mean, really, do I wish these people harm? No. But I don't have a lot of sympathy for people who honestly believe that their version of God was going to swoop them up into heavenly bliss and then condemn to torture and death billions of their fellow human beings. I learned that pronunciation from Carl Sagan. Billions of their fellow human beings. All because they didn't believe the right things about Jesus. Isn't that the bottom line? My heart goes out to them. But it's in the way that Michelle says in her most cynical southern voice. And what does she say? Bless their pea-picking little hearts. Right? You know, that's all you can really say. Truth be told, their ridiculous claims continued to erode whatever reputation that Christianity still had left with thinking people. It puts me, and it puts you, into the unenviable position of having to do more deprogramming of people who think that these poor, duped people are representative of Christianity as a whole. It's more work on us. So, what do we do now that we have been definitively left behind again. What do we do now that Christianity has yet another black eye courtesy of the wacko fringe? The challenge for us as followers of Jesus in the 21st century is to be an alternative to the fear and the anxiety that are offered by the people who are on the fringe. An alternative to the fear and the violence embraced by so much of the church. I mean, the overall responsibility of disciples today is to be bearers of hope, to be bearers of reconciliation to a troubled world, doing our part to realize and bring healing to the nations one person at a time. Back in February, I had a chance to go to the Big Tent Christianity event here in Phoenix and meet a lot of the rising stars of the emerging church movement. And for the most part, these are people that have been alienated from the evangelical and other conservative churches in seeing that, wow, what I grew up with and what I was learning as a child, as a young person, really does not make any sense. And so they're trying to figure out how to stop believing stuff about Jesus and start doing Jesus-y kind of things in the world. Now, Mark Scandrett is one of the guys in this movement, and he's got a number of books. Much of his belief and practice is summed up in one of his books called The Jesus Dojo. And it's all about treating what Jesus taught us like you would treat a martial art. You know, you have to practice it. You have to get better at it, and you have to be able to respond with that in a lightning-fast way. And in his cohort of people that meet with him, they've decided to challenge themselves every time they meet to actually put into practice one of the things that Jesus has taught, one of the things that Jesus expects of us. And so he was telling us about one of those episodes when they decided that they were going to challenge one another to actually be reconciled with a person whom they were alienated from. And then they would come back and report in on how they did. So it's not just talking about how reconciliation and forgiveness is a good thing, but to actually do what it takes to be reconciled. Well, one of the guys came back, and he had been just racked with guilt and upset about the way his marriage had ended and all the ways that he had contributed, either through action or inaction, to the end of that relationship. And so he called his ex-wife and asked if they could get together. And the way he told the story is they got together at a coffee shop, and she was very suspicious as to what he was going to be doing or asking. And he said, you know, I basically wanted to get together, and I don't know if I've ever had a chance to look you in the eye and say, I'm sorry for the way things worked out. I'm sorry. She was so blown away that she started out being really angry with him. And she said, well, you should be sorry, and blah, 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 blah. And she just started dumping on him all of the stuff that, from her perspective, he had done or not done to contribute to the end of this relationship. He did not say a word. He just listened. He let it all come. 3 hours later, she was worn out. And in the silence, he heard himself saying, well, is there anything that I can do now to make it better, to make it right? And she looked at him and she said, I don't know, but I think you just did it. For the first time in their relationship history, he had actually listened to her. And their relationship, while they're not married again, at least is reconciled. That's taking it to the streets. That's doing what Jesus calls us to do in the most difficult of circumstances. And when the prophet Micah observed in his day that ritual had become the big thing, everybody was like, woo, what can we do that looks the most impressive and can make us look like we are closer to God, more close than anybody else. He determined that people had lost the essence of what it was to be in relationship with the divine. In the passages right before Micah 6:8 and 6 and 7, Micah outright mocks these people. He mocks them. He says, yeah, what does God want? Burnt offerings? A calf a year old? Will thousands of rams please the Lord? Will rivers of oil please the Lord? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? You can almost hear Micah saying, yeah, right, you idiots. I mean, in the Hebrew, it's there. But then what he says is our passage today. What the Lord requires of you is not all that other stuff, not all that ritual and things that tries to impress other people about how close you are to God. What the Lord requires of you is to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. Without justice, human beings cannot live together as God intended. Without kindness and mercy, life is unbearable. And unless one walks humbly in the presence of the mystery that we call God, we are likely to be humbled in ways that we least expect. Jesus' life was about living out Micah's call. We don't prove our faith in God by blind and unquestioning duty to rules, by big shows of faith and threats to believe or else. It's about the little things along the way. It's about understanding the religious life as a journey. Jesus' early followers were called the people who were on what? The way. They were called the people on the way. The Gospels talks about the good news being about the way. And our spiritual lives are not about believing the right stuff so we can be spirited away or saved, letting God wipe away all the stuff that we think is bad and rewarding us for staying pure. Jesus teaches a way to which we are called. And it's about a lifelong journey. It's about a step-by-step transformation as individuals and as a community. I don't know if everybody knows or has been out to our labyrinth right out here north of the office building, but it is a spiral tradition that is in many religious and cultural traditions. From ancient Egypt, they found labyrinths all the way right up to our neighbors here, the Pima Salt River Indians. You know their symbol, their logo is the man in the maze. That maze is a labyrinth of the same nature. It suggests that life is about a journey, not being swooped up to heaven, but where? To the center. Life is about going deep, getting down to who we really are. It suggests that our spiritual journey is not about escaping the world, but about really engaging with the world and transforming ourselves so that we can be on about transforming the world. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, we're to strive to be more and more compassionate human beings. He said, transformed into the likeness of Christ. You, into the likeness of Christ. And according to Jesus, the good news is that the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here and now. It's not off somewhere in some la-la land. It's right here, and we're supposed to participate in it and make it a reality. And being a follower of Jesus is about honing our abilities at being compassionate, at working to transform the world. It's what our Jewish brothers and sisters call tikkun olam. Have you ever heard of that? It means healing the world. That's what we're to be on about, not plotting our escape. You know, let's get out of here. So what to do now that you've been left behind? It's about being on a lifelong journey to the center, about committing ourselves to experiencing the full depth and breadth, the pain and the joy of doing justice, of loving kindness, and walking humbly with our God. we, as individuals and as a community, can have a distinctive voice in the wasteland that most people think of as Christianity. We can be in solidarity with the poor. Isn't that what Jesus did? Not just offering them charity, but actually getting to know them and engaging with them as Jesus did, sitting down with them, being part of their lives. We can counter the idolatry of wealth and not buy into that whole Deuteronomistic thing where, hey, we're well off because God is rewarding us, and the poor are poor because they deserve to be poor. We need to get over that. We can practice nonviolence and not give in to being okay with the idea that justice equals vengeance. That's not true. And as long as we can continue to seek inclusivity in a culture dominated by suspicion and fear and division, I think we're being a voice for what Jesus called us to be. Our challenge is to muster the courage, the wisdom, and the resources to be a beacon of faithful thoughtfulness for those who have otherwise given up. And there are a lot of them. People that have been hurt by crazy televangelists, and there are a lot of them. And people who become members of the Church Alumni Association, and there are a lot of them. Many years ago, barge workers labored to transport a huge, heavy bronze bell up a river in China. And it wasn't quite balanced on the barge, and so the bell slipped out of its cradle and splashed in the river and sank to the muddy bottom. And there it sat while engineers tried everything they could think of to try and get that up out of the muck. Everybody was consulted, all kinds of attempts were made, but nothing succeeded. And one day, a clever monk came by and was told the story of what was going on, and he asked for permission to try and get that bell up out of the river on his own. And he persuaded them that if he was successful, the bell would be given to him for the monastery he belonged to. Well, at this point, any effort seemed hopeless, so the owners of the bell said, "Knock yourself out, go ahead." And so he gathered together all these volunteers who went out and cut these lengths of bamboo to a certain length, and he got volunteer divers to come, and one by one, he sent them down with the task of tying these bamboo poles to the bell. And it was not an easy task to be a diver and try to take the bamboo down, because bamboo has the characteristic of being practically unsinkable. Long after people had lost count of how many poles were fastened to that bell, a diver popped his head up out of the water and said, "When I attached my piece of bamboo, I swear I think I saw the bell move just a little bit." And sure enough, when that next piece of bamboo was tied to the bell, the accumulated buoyancy of all those single pieces of bamboo took hold, and it moved the bell enough to suck it up out of the mud, and up it popped to the surface of the river. People were amazed. They lashed ropes to it and dragged it to the shore. They put it on a cart and took it to the monastery where it was installed and where it still is today. We may think that our contribution to the community is too small or too insignificant to make any difference. But at the right time, and with the accumulated efforts of everyone, there is absolutely no telling what bell we can raise. So our stream of thought for today is get out there and raise bell. Whether it's, yes, wah, wah, exactly. Whether it's that neighborhood project to which you could contribute your talent, or any number of other efforts which you could add your unique gift and energy. We are not Christians who are waiting around for God to reward us and punish everybody else. We're called to be on about making the kingdom of God real in the world. Our founder, John Wesley, said, "The world is my parish." And by that saying, that everywhere is where I'm called to be in ministry. And with Jesus, may we be on the way, not looking for an escape, but finding in everyday life the opportunities to do justice, to love kindness, and walk humbly with our God, one person at a time. So, to everyone gathered here today, especially to our graduates, may the Spirit be with us. Let's go out there and raise bell. Amen. Dee Dee?